I'm so glad to be here with you today, and that you are here to worship the Lord and to celebrate Sapphire's birth into the kingdom of God today, into the family of God. So welcome, Sapphire. Glad to have you as our new sister. It'll be interesting to see how my voice holds up today. I've been fighting a cold since Wednesday night Bible class, Bible 101 here at the church building. I blame them. Hopefully it'll get taken away this morning. Starts then, ends now. That'd be great. I want to tell you a story I've told you before, but some of you haven't heard it, and it's worth telling again. It's one of my favorites, because I guess in the end it had a happy ending. When I was a bit younger, in my 20s, I had a friend younger than me, 15 years old, and he got it in his mind. He didn't have his license yet, but he got it in his mind he was going to take mom's car out for a ride. And so he snuck his mom's car keys, took her ATM card, and got out and got in mom's brand new car. Mom had never had a brand new car, first one. And he took mom's car for a little ride, went over and picked up his girlfriend, and they went to the ATM and got some cash out, and then they hit the interstate, and they drove north, and they went 3 or 4 hours north. And I guess they were having a great time. But he was nervous, his hands were sweaty, and you know, the steering wheel got a little slick. And they started to run out of gas. And so as the needle was getting low, he found a gas station, pulled off into the gas station. And you know how in the gas station they have the gas pumps, and then around the gas pumps they have these concrete pillars? You know, those are there for a good reason. Well, his hand slipped on the wheel as he was pulling into the gas pump, and he hit one of those pillars. And the car did not go anymore. Well, mom, when mom had found that her car was gone and her keys and her ATM and her son, and didn't know if he had been kidnapped or what, she, of course, had called the police. Mom and dad had been searching everywhere, couldn't find him, couldn't find the car. The police had been looking. And so when the officer arrived at the gas station, he found out what had happened, saw that there was a search out for the vehicle, and so he took this 15-year-old boy and his girlfriend into custody and booked him into the local jail. So, of course, mom and dad found out about this. Girlfriend's family found out. Girlfriend's parents drove up and they picked up their daughter and went back home, and I don't know what they talked about. I can imagine. Mom and dad came and the son was in the jail cell, and as I was told the story, at least as well as I remember it, mom came over to the jail cell and was allowed to come in and talk with her son, or maybe he was brought out to her, I don't know. She was able to be with him, and first thing she did was she slapped him across the face, and she said, "That's for scaring me and your dad to death. We didn't know what happened to you. We didn't know where you were. We were so scared." And then after that, she slapped him again, and she said, "That's for wrecking my brand new car." And then she turned around and she and dad walked out of that jail and left him there. True story. The next day they came back and they picked him up. They did not press charges. They took him home. They figured he had learned his lesson, and indeed he had. And mom was still his mom, and she still raised him, and she nurtured him, and she disciplined him when necessary, and she fed him, which was in itself an act of great mercy. And today that young man is in his 30s. He's married, he's raising kids of his own, and I've kind of lost touch with him, but judging by the photos on Facebook, looks like he and his family are doing very well. Let's think about that mom for a second. A faithful, loving mother never stops loving, right? She will never stop loving. She will discipline her child when there's a need. But she never stops loving. And she always works toward her child's ultimate good. Well, our God is a faithful and loving God. Just like a great mom or dad, only so much better. I'd like to go back to a text we looked at last week, Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 7. We talked about this text a little last week, and I'd like to revisit it today. Moses is speaking to Israel as Israel is on the edge of the promised land about to go in. Moses knows he's going to die soon. He will not be able to enter the promised land with them. So he talks to them quite a bit about God and their relationship with God in Deuteronomy. And so Moses says, chapter 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the power, from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today." Last week, we read this same text, and we emphasized God's awesome, undeserved love for Israel. They weren't the biggest nation. That's not why God chose them. Actually, they were the smallest, but he chose them anyway. He simply chose to love them and to rescue them from slavery and to give them the land he'd promised to their ancestors. Today, I'd like to focus especially on verses 9 through 11. So in verse 9, Moses says, "The Lord your God is the faithful God. You can depend on him. He is faithful. He is going to be there for you. He's not going anywhere. He is the faithful God. Nothing else will take priority over his relationship with you." Also in verse 9, Moses says, "The Lord your God keeps his covenant of love. He promised that he would love you. He said that you would be his people and he would be your God. And he will keep to that promise. Like a faithful spouse, he's going to be there for better or for worse, in good times and in bad. He keeps his covenant of love." Now in verse 10, Moses deals with the question, well, what if people reject God? What if they hate him or act like they hate him? What will he do? And Moses basically says, he is God. He will punish those who stand against him. This is what happens when you so despise your mother that you steal the keys to her brand new car and you take her ATM card and you go out for a ride and then wreck her new car. She is going to deal with you, and it is not going to be pretty. And God deals with those who act against him as well. He is a loving God, but if we do evil, we will face his judgment. Moses is very clear about that. And then in verse 11, what does Moses call Israel to do in light of God's love and God's justice? He says, follow these commands and decrees and laws that I'm giving you today. Follow God's commands. And we talked about that last week. If when we're young, we ought to obey our parents, how much more throughout our lives should we obey God who gave us life? Moses spoke these words to Israel shortly before his death and shortly before Israel entered the land that God had promised to give them. Unfortunately, in the succeeding years and even centuries, Israel was not as faithful to God as he was to them. And so what happens if, like in my friend's case, you mess up really badly? What if you really wreck something? What if you really dishonor the Lord the way that that young man dishonored his mom and dad? What does God do then? Let me share a brief version of the story of ancient Israel, sort of brief history of Israel, or more specifically, the story of ancient Israel's relationship with God from the time just a little bit after Moses down to the time of the prophet Daniel. So looking at the period of about, we think Moses lived somewhere between about 1250 and 1450 BC, from there down to about 586 BC. We'll kind of go book by book. We'll start with the book of Judges. After Joshua, Moses' successor, died, during that time Israel was faithful. But you get into the book of Judges in the Bible's Old Testament history books, And you find that Israel was often unfaithful to God. This was during the time of judges like Deborah, Gideon, Samson, from maybe 1400 BC at the earliest down to 1050 BC or so. And in the book of Judges, as you read through it, there's this sort of downward spiral of the people worshiping other gods and turning away from God. And you know, whenever they worshiped other gods, they began doing evil to each other as well. So it wasn't a benign thing. It was real evil, because if you don't worship a God who says, who cares how you treat your neighbor, then you stop caring how you treat your neighbor sometimes. And so when they worshiped other gods and began to do all sorts of evil, God would step back and let their enemies defeat Israel. And then Israel, in their suffering, they would come back to God and they would plead with him for mercy and they would repent, and God would send them a judge to rescue them. And so everything would be fine for a while, and then a generation or two later, they would become a little less faithful to God than they were before. And that cycle repeats in the book of Judges. Then we come to the next book, book of Samuel. Well, Ruth is in there, and it's a beautiful snapshot of faithfulness to God during a largely ungodly time. And then in 1 Samuel, taking us from 1050 to about 1010 BC, Israel was mostly faithful for that generation under the prophet Samuel and his leadership, and then under King Saul. Saul wasn't always faithful to God himself, but the people seem to have been pretty faithful then. And then in 2 Samuel, the time of David, taking us down to about 970 BC, Israel was very faithful under King David, who himself was very faithful to God. He made some mistakes, but overall he was very faithful. The book of 1 Kings takes us down to about 850 BC. The prophet Elijah was at work during the latter part of that period. In the book of 1 Kings, in that time period, the nation of Israel split into two parts. It's called Israel in the north, and then a smaller section called Judah in the south. Two separate nations, separate kings. And Israel in the north pursued other gods almost from the instant they split off. They pursued other gods and worshiped idols. But in the south, Judah remained more faithful to God. They were faithful off and on, I would say. Then the book of 2 Kings begins in the time of the prophet Elisha. Takes us down to about 586 BC, so it covers almost 300 years. And in 2 Kings, Israel in the north remains unfaithful, and it ends up being destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. In the south, Judah is more faithful, but their faithfulness declines over those three centuries. And then in 609 BC, God begins to subject Judah to foreign powers, first Egypt, and then very quickly after that, Babylon. 605 BC, as the end for Jerusalem is nearing, the prophet Jeremiah predicts that Babylon will control the Jews for 70 years. They're the superpower in the area. They're going to take control for 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians take full control of Judah, what's left of the nation of Judah. They destroy Jerusalem. They burn down God's temple there. And the surviving Jews are exiled to Babylonia. They lose the land God had given them, all because they had turned away from God for generation after generation. So in all this history, we're still working on that question. What happens if you really mess up badly and dishonor the Lord? Because Israel had greatly dishonored the Lord, and it's like he put them in jail and left them there for a little while. 19 years before Jerusalem fell, in the year 605 BC, the same year that Jeremiah made his prediction about the 70 years, a young Jewish man named Daniel was taken away by the Babylonians from his homeland to Babylon. The Babylonians came, took over Jerusalem for a little while, asserted authority, took away a lot of Jews back to their homeland, and Daniel was forcibly taken back. God later called Daniel to be a prophet, gave him a high position in the court of the Babylonian king. Fantastic story, the story of Daniel. He was rescued from the lion's den, as you may have heard. And then in 539 BC, Daniel was an old man, probably in his 80s. We can only guess at his age, but it would have been around there. The Persians that year conquered the Babylonian Empire. Daniel lived through that experience, saw it happen. He too was taken over by the Persians, and so were all the other Jews living in Babylonian territory. And Daniel apparently counted the years from 609 BC, when the first of a series of conquests of Jerusalem began, leading to its downfall, from 609 down to 539 BC, when the Persians took over the Babylonians, 70 years, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. And so that year, right around 539, 538, depending on how their calendar overlaps with ours, recognizing that it had been about 70 years, and of course Daniel was old enough to know, he remembered all this, Daniel pleaded with the Lord to do what the Lord had said through Jeremiah that he would do, what Jeremiah had prophesied. Daniel pleaded with God to help the Jewish people. And he prays this amazing prayer. And the prayer he prays is rooted in what Moses said about God way back centuries earlier in Deuteronomy, 700 to 900 years earlier. Daniel's prayer is in Daniel chapter 9. I'd like us to look at that this morning. So Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And then we get the text of his prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary, talking about the temple. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Awesome prayer that Daniel prayed at that time. In verse 2, it says that Daniel understood from the scriptures through the word of God spoken by Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now in his old age, he perceives that the prophesied 70 years is coming to an end. And so he prays. And the whole reason that Daniel could pray this particular prayer is because he believed his God, our God, keeps his covenant of love. That one attribute gave Daniel confidence to pray for God to have mercy on the Jewish people. Daniel says it in the opening line of his prayer, verse 4, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. And then in the prayer, he keeps coming back to God's love, as if to remind God, though you have every right to be angry, you are a loving God. So verse 9, he says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. In verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. You know, when you've sinned, this is a great prayer to go to as a model for how to speak to God and seek his mercy. Psalm 51 is another good model prayer of confession for us. And it uses the same kind of approach as Daniel's prayer. Even though the psalm is poetry and Daniel's prayer is not, they still use kind of the same strategy, the same approach. First, Daniel calls on God to simply be who he is, a merciful, forgiving God, the God who keeps his covenant of love. And then Daniel confesses the sins of his people, especially in contrast with the righteousness of God. So in verse 5, he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. Listen to how he confesses Israel's sins. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So Daniel says to God, we've done evil, we've rebelled, we've disobeyed, we didn't listen. And then in verse 7, he says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Look at the contrast he draws between God's character and how Israel's character has been. And he says, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. He's saying, you, Lord, are righteous, but we are so ashamed, and rightly so, because we were unfaithful to you, and so you scattered us across the nations. And then verse 13, he says, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Lord, you said in the law of Moses, written centuries ago, that this would be the penalty if we turned away from you, that we would lose our land, we would lose our place, we would be scattered among the nations, and we still haven't returned to you like we should. And so first, Daniel calls on God to be the loving God he is. And second, he confesses the sins of his people. And then third, once all of that is on the table, and he's just being totally honest with God, then he can plead with God for mercy. And so in verse 16, he says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel pleads with God for mercy on Israel. Specifically, he asks God to help Jerusalem. Not because Israel is righteous. They're not. They have no right to ask God to do anything. But because of God's great mercy. And that same year, God moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, king of that new empire, to grant the Jews permission to do what the Babylonians had not allowed, to go back home to Jerusalem and to their homeland. God began to show mercy to Israel again. He led them out of their jail cell, so to speak, and began to bring them home. Okay, so what is all of this history of Israel and Daniel's prayer here in Daniel 9? What does all of this mean for us when we sin? Well, Moses is God, of course, is Daniel's God, and is our God today. And because of that, we believe that even when we sin, God keeps his covenant of love with us, just as he did with ancient Israel. The moment we turn away from our sin and turn to God, he receives us. Scripture could hardly be more clear about this message. In Jesus' parable of the lost son, Jesus tells the story of a son who abandoned his father, went out and wasted a large portion of his father's wealth, and then he hit rock bottom. He had lost everything. He had nothing. And so destitute and broken, he did the only thing he could think to do. He came back home to his father, and he intended to just beg for a job. But the father, who represents God in the story, welcomes his son back home, quickly gives him a robe and a ring and sandals, makes him his son again, throws a banquet for him because he's so glad that he has his son back again. And this is how God feels about us when we come back to him. It's the whole reason that Jesus died, to make payment for our sins, so that God could have us back again. Jesus obviously did not die so that God could hold our sins against us. He wouldn't have needed to die for that. God could have done it anyway. But he died for our forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9 puts it so simply. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our God loves us in spite of what we've done and too much to leave us the way we are. He takes us into his open arms and then he heals us and purifies us and gives us life again. And so the whole thrust of my message for you today from Deuteronomy and from Daniel with all this history in it is this: trust in God's unfailing love. He keeps his covenant of love. Take confidence in his love. If you've sinned, don't run away. Like my friend's mom did with her son, God may discipline you, but only enough to turn your heart back to him. And then he will gladly forgive you and pour out his love on you once more. Come to God and make things right with him. He keeps his covenant of love. And he will not turn you away. May God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for being the God who loves us and keeps his covenant of love with us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we readily confess to you that we sometimes stumble and are not faithful to you like you are to us. Thank you for showing mercy on us and for loving us and for bringing us back when we turn to you. Lord, bless us and help us. Help us not to sin. But if we do, Lord, help us to have the confidence in your love to come back to you. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's been feeling like they can't pray to you, can't look to you because of their sin, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts to bring them back to you, that they may have confidence in your love, may find you to be a forgiving God. Lord, we do pray that you would discipline us, that you would teach us, help us not to sin. And we pray, Father, that that when we turn to you, you would forgive us. And we know that you will, Lord, and that's why you sent Jesus. And we are so grateful, Father. And so we give you thanks. Lord, let your blessing rest upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.